that, because you are connected to that. You're a part of, like, you're giving to this church is a part of making that ministry happen. I have a prayer newsletter that I send out where I kind of go a little bit more into like student stories, ways you can, you know, things you can be praying for, that sort of thing. And if you'd like to get those, I have a sign-up sheet at the back table there if you'd like to sign up to get a prayer newsletter. I also have, like, I think I only brought 10 magnets you can put on your fridge or whatever to remind you to pray for us. I'd love for you to pray for us throughout the year. All right, with that being said, we're going to look at John chapter 13 this morning. And we'll read verses 1 through... No, I actually don't remember. How far does it say in the bulletin? 17? Yeah, okay, 1 through 17. It's not a natural page break in the Bible here. So we're going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And this is hear now God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. We thank you that your word is a good word. It's good news. Holy Spirit, help us to hear and receive Jesus this morning. We ask this according to your grace, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. We have two dogs. They're kind of an endless supply of sermon illustrations. We have a big one and a small one, and fairly often what will happen is you put food in both bowls, and big one goes over to the little one's bowl and is interested in what's going on in that bowl and not her own bowl, and that bothers, you know, that bothers us because the little one gets intimidated, right? Why is that so offensive to us? Part of the reason that's offensive to us is she knows that she has food in her own bowl. Like, the idea of what she's currently doing with the knowledge that she has, there's a disharmony there. There's something about that that's incongruous. Often in storytelling, in narrating things, a narrator, when they add information about what a person knows and they juxtapose that with what the person is doing, the point is usually so that we'll see what the person is doing in a certain light. Okay? And that is exactly what John is doing here at the beginning of chapter 13. You might have caught this thing. He pointed out several times, Jesus knowing this, Jesus knowing that. Right? Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. Okay? Now, that first section, it's a lot of text with all the knowings. But on the grammatical level here, there's lots of kind of a run-on sentences here, but on the grammatical level, there are two things happening, okay? One, okay, Jesus loves to the end. Jesus loved the disciples to the end. Second thing that happens, present tense verb that happens, Jesus rises from supper. He rose from supper, okay? So the first one, Jesus loves them to the end, is kind of like setting up this category, this umbrella for everything else that is about to happen here. Okay, if we were to ask the question, what is this whole scene depicting? John would answer, this is a picture of Jesus loving his disciples to the end. That's the lens we should read all of this through. Everything else is Jesus telling, or is John telling us the stuff that Jesus knows as he's doing this. He knows it's the hour of his departure. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows the Father has given all things into his hands, that he was from God, and that he is going back to God. So as readers then, as we look at this, we have to ask the question, how does the information about what Jesus knows change how we see what Jesus does? Okay, Jesus knows this is his last meal with his closest friends. He knows that one of them is actually an enemy, but still going through the motions of friendship. And perhaps what is most important here, John highlights this deeply, Jesus knows who he really is. That seems obvious, but he knows the Father has given all things into his hands. All things. The author of Hebrews tells us that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He holds all things in his hands. Jesus knows this is true. He knows the authority that's been given to him over all things. He knows where he comes from, and he knows where he is going back to. Okay, we don't have a ton of time to look at this, but in the chapter right before this, John 12, in verses 37 to 43, John, the writer of this gospel, makes this kind of lengthy theological comment on prophecies that Jesus is fulfilling in his ministry from the book of Isaiah. And he says in John 12, 41, he says, Isaiah said these things, he made these prophecies because he saw his glory and spoke of him. The his and the him there, those pronouns, are Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Okay, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, saw the glory of the second person of the Trinity and spoke of him. And what John is referring to, you may be familiar with this, is Isaiah 6. Okay, this is in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah receives a vision where he is taken up into the throne room of the Lord, who's sitting way up on a throne. John is saying, Isaiah saw the Son of God before he came to earth, right? This is before he came to earth, born of Mary, took on a human nature. And this scene, around the throne, there's these holy creatures, like unimaginable, like we can't wrap our head around. But they're told they have four extra wings just so they can shield their faces and their feet from the sheer like intensity of the glory that the light radiating from the Lord. And Isaiah, he says they're calling to one another. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah gets taken up into this scene, and what else could he do? He immediately feels in his gut his own uncleanness, and he is absolutely undone. And one of these flying creatures brings a burning coal from the altar and places on his mouth and declares him clean. Okay, that picture is what John wants his readers to have in their mind. This is the place where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows he came from, and he knows he is going back to. The exaltation, the constant, eternal worship just blasting at him, perfectly due to him. And yet, this is the wild thing. It's knowing this. What does Jesus do at his last meal with his closest friends? He rises from supper. He lays aside his outer garments. He wraps a towel around his waist. He pours water into a basin. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. He wipes them with a towel around his waist. And these are the disciples, according to some of the other gospel writers, just before this scene, they had been having an argument among themselves about which of them was the greatest. The disciples who were about to betray him, abandon him, deny him, as soon as things looked like they were going south. Okay, let's talk about feet washing for just a second. It's kind of hard to find a cultural parallel for foot washing in our day and age. Let me highlight just four things, though, for foot washing. For one, considered standard hospitality, foot washing, standard hospitality. You might remember in Luke 7, Jesus criticizes a Pharisee for not even providing Jesus any water to wash his own feet when he comes into the Pharisee's house. That was bad treatment of a guest. And for two, the reason it was standard hospitality is because when you shared a meal together, it was customary to recline at the table. Okay, so you're maybe laying on your side, propped up on your elbow, you know, you're reclining, your feet are laid out. Okay, feet are at like head, nose level, right? You might have some feet in your face. You might have feet in, like in close proximity to where you're eating, where your head is at, okay? Right, so to not have clean feet at dinner, it's kind of like that feeling when you like when you've forgotten to put deodorant around and you're like walking around and you're keeping your arms really close because you're uncomfortable. Because you don't want anyone to know. You do not want anyone to notice. You're keeping a buffer from everyone. You can't relax and be comfortable, right? Foot washing would have made guests feel more comfortable and enabled them to relax amongst one another. To be close in proximity to one another without fear. And this is obviously thing three to highlight about foot washing. Feet would have been pretty gross in this time period, okay? Open shoes, dirt roads, animals all over the road, animal stuff all over the road, okay? There's no gold bond, no tough actin, tenactin. You know that feeling when you've been sick for a few days and you finally take a hot shower and you're like, man, I feel human again, right? Foot washing would have been a welcome refreshment to the guest, a dignifying refreshment. And then because all of these things are true, foot washing was a very low task, right? Notice none of the disciples think to do this for each other. They're probably thinking, well, I guess there's no servant here to do it. I guess it's just not going to happen. It was apparently below any of them in their minds to do it. And there's something different here happening compared to the other times they've maybe had their feet washed by random servants, people they didn't know. Because in this situation, it's their own friend. It's their teacher, the person they call Lord. They've been together for 3 years now. He's walked a lot of miles with them. Jesus knows which guy always seems to be the one to step in something. He knows who has the grossest toenails, probably. Who gets the worst blisters? So when Jesus chooses to do this, He knows exactly what he is getting into. And he just goes straight toward it without hesitation. And this is what he chooses to do on his last evening with his friends. So I want to ask you this morning, whether you've been going to church your whole life, whether you've been avoiding religion most of your life, whether you're just checking things out, is this picture, is this who you thought Jesus was? Is this how you pictured Jesus? Right? The exalted Lord, holy, 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 who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And at this last meal, he stoops. This is stooping, so that he can embody hospitality. He can tenderly wash his disciples so that they can be freed unashamedly to draw near, to draw closer to one another and to him in fellowship. Do you see how this is freeing them from what might separate them? He's taking the grimiest part, the most beaten up part of them into his own hands to be washed and refreshed and renewed. He wants to be up close and personal. Now, I want to ask you this morning also, imagine you're at that table. You see him, he's starting to make his way around to your place. And he comes to you and he takes your feet in his hands and he sees and he smells everything that life has beaten into you. How do you feel? You're thinking about where your feet have been, thinking about the things that are on your feet. How do you feel as he takes your feet into his hands? This is where we come to Peter. Peter is not about to let this happen. We read, he came to Simon Peter, who said, "Do you wash my feet?" Jesus says, "You'll never. If I do not wash you, you'll have no share with me." Okay. My guess is, a lot of us here in this room are probably a lot more like Peter in this situation than we want to think. Okay. Peter is not about to let Jesus stoop to the level of cleaning off his feet, to the level of serving him. And maybe Peter thinks he's doing quite a noble thing. Maybe he has a sense of who Jesus is, the sense of he's going to be exalted, he's the Messiah, he's the King. But he still doesn't seem to understand really why Jesus came. That the Son of Man came to be to serve, not to be served. And so maybe you're like Peter, and honestly like me, and when you picture Jesus coming around to your end of the table, you start to squirm. There's something just unnerving or backwards or upside down about what is happening here. Or maybe you're thinking, this is probably what I'd be thinking, like, man, if I knew Jesus was going to do this, I would have at least given him a rinse before I came here. Maybe you'd be thinking, I wish I would have beaten him. I wish I would have thought of that. How good would that have looked? Right? We're uncomfortable with the idea of getting up close and personal, hands-on with our dirt. We're uncomfortable with where our feet have been. And Jesus says to Peter, and he says this to you and to me, unless you let me wash you, unless you let me serve you, unless you let me stoop for you, you cannot accept me as your Lord if you do not accept me serving you, because that is the kind of Lord that I am. Right? You can have no part of Jesus unless you surrender to him the real you, as you really are, if you let him get close, really close. And this is part of what makes Christianity so unique among world religions, right? The way into the kingdom of God is not do X, Y, Z. The way into the kingdom is not wash everyone's feet here. Notice the order of that's happening, okay? It's not do X, Y, Z. It's not raise really nice kids so that everyone respects you and likes you. It's not come to church X number of times a year or ascend to the level of elder or deacon, right? Or give a certain percentage of your income or beat your addiction or be the mom who juggles everything perfectly. It's none of those things. All great things. But you can't get into the kingdom on do. You get into the kingdom by receiving in faith Jesus living and dying for you, by receiving Jesus washing you with his blood. Peter seems to get this. There's all these moments where we feel like, it seems like Peter's getting this, and then, no. He says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And this is typical Peter. He wants to add. He wants to just, all right, what can I add to this? How can I go all in? He wants to go above and beyond, but Jesus says, no, you've already been washed in totality. You don't need a total washing all over again. He is speaking to Peter as a believer, one already converted, one already clean. We might have a harder time understanding this in our modern Western culture, right? We don't have the categories of ceremonially clean and ceremonially unclean, like there are in other parts of the world. Those categories aren't ingrained into us. But the type of clean that Jesus is talking about here, when he says to Peter, you're already clean, you can't improve on it. You can't improve on categorical cleanliness. One theologian, Leslie Newbegin, puts it like this. He says, to try to add to it, to try to add to the capital C clean, he says, it would be comparable to supposing that you could increase the efficacy of a U-turn by turning 360 degrees instead of 180 degrees, right? One would not have enhanced, but actually negated the usefulness of the action. This is not a matter in which one can speak of in terms of more or less. One is facing either one way or the other. Once you're categorically clean, you're clean. You're clean. And so some of you here this morning, you've already been trusting in Jesus. You have been washed. You need to hear Jesus say this morning, that the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. You're completely clean, right? If you trust in Jesus this morning, you have been washed. Paul tells the Corinthian church, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus has cleansed you by the washing of water with the word. You are clean. Yes, you sin. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John writes that in a letter. Yes, you still sin. Yes, you still step in it. Come back to Jesus. Don't shy away or refuse him. He'll wash your feet. But you don't have to be born again. You don't have to be reconverted. Because categorically, the real you've been made capital C clean. Some of us need to hear that and let it help us actually sleep at night, rather than spending hours replaying the whole day in our head. We need to let it help us speak back to the voices that we need to, telling us we need to do more to be accepted by God, or that there's still penance that needs to be made for something we did. The Heidelberg Catechism says, describes this cleanness, this justification as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yes, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Maybe some of us here need to hear Jesus say, you've already been washed, and then actually feel the freedom of not having to get defensive toward our spouse, or not having to get defensive toward our kids. Like you can admit You can admit you're wrong. It has no existential weight over you. Now, you can just admit it, own it freely, not get defensive, because your status as a son or a daughter is not in jeopardy. You're clean. Jesus also warns, though. He warns his disciples that not everyone there who had been outwardly washed has been inwardly washed. This is uncomfortable. Judas walked among the disciples, right? He was an instrument of healing. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Jesus' ministry, but he was never washed inside. This means, and this is what's uncomfortable, it's possible to live a significant amount of time plugged into the church, serving the church, doing things for the church, and to never have let Jesus wash you. That's a sobering thought. And if you think that's you, I want to say to you, don't wait. Like, ask him today to wash you. He will. Right? He is eager to wash you. He told the disciples, I've been eagerly awaiting to have this meal with you. He's been looking forward to doing this. He is eager to wash you. All right, let me conclude now. Just giving a few bits of application. And actually, the passage kind of gives us some pretty direct application. You may be wondering when we were going to get there. Jesus makes this pretty clear. He says, if you see and understand what I've done here, you're going to do it for one another. You will do it for one another. You should wash one another's feet. So let me just make kind of two points from this here. Okay, the first, Christians worship a Lord who set aside his clothes, who knelt down and washed the feet of those who were objectively below him, right? This isn't just like a human-to-human status difference. This is creator-to-creature status divide here. Washed the feet of those who were below him and who were covered in filth. And so because of this, because that is who we claim, who we worship, it absolutely defies all logic for us to claim the name of Christ and then turn our nose up to the gunk on other people's feet. Oh, you've got what in your past? You struggle with that? Right, if the great I am does this, that means no one is below you. No one is below me. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If you, if I, if we're starting to look down on those who are to our right and to our left in the church, we need to be reminded of what Jesus does here. They are not beneath us. Two, okay? Christians are not only people who wash each other's feet, who serve one another, but they are people who have the humility to let themselves be served by one another. Some of you might be a lot more comfortable with the idea of washing somebody else's feet than somebody washing your feet. Right? We're not only people who meet other people's needs, but we let them meet our needs. Okay? So that means we not only volunteer to teach in children's church or greet and hand out bulletins, but it also means that we go to somebody and ask for help when we have a problem that we don't know how to fix in our lives. Does that make you squirm a bit? Right? Opening up about our neediness, confessing our weakness, confessing our sin to others, maybe finally telling people in your Bible study or your men's group like, life isn't going very well right now. I'm having a really hard time parenting my kids. I'm having a really hard time loving my wife. Right? The church is a place, it's a community where that happens. Right? We're constantly on both the giving and the receiving end of service. And it's because we are a community of people who walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for doing this. Jesus, thank you for submitting yourself to humiliation and suffering and lowness that you didn't have to do. But you did, you chose, because of the great love with which you loved us. Lord, let us see it and believe it. Let us take it into our hearts and let it change us, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.